standing. Hear now God's word. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your mother and father, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that is your neighbor's. This is the word of the Lord. And to grab a seat and we'll pray. Heavenly Father, we rejoice that you are a God of truth. And you are a God who reveals truth, and you've revealed truth through your word. And so we pray that the light of your word and the truth of the gospel would be revealed to us today in the hearing of your word. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we are continuing our series through the book of Exodus, and we are in the Ten Commandments. Now, these commands are not given in a context to get salvation, but rather how to live salvation out. God has already delivered them from slavery in Egypt, and now he is showing them the path of life as they were to enter into the promised land. Now, the thing with God's law, though it is good and right in telling us what it expects, and by presenting us the path of life, we as sinful humans tend to fall short of God's expectations and veer off that path. And so as we've been going through the commands over the last 9 or 8 weeks, it's been a little challenging, hasn't it? It's kind of like a lint roller that moves across the contours of your life and picks up all the stuff that you didn't realize was sin. It's like a spiritual MRI scan. The law exposes our sinfulness, and that's one of the uses of the law. It shows us where we've fallen short of God's holy standard. But like an MRI scan, it can only show you what's gone wrong. It can't make you better. And so we need God's grace to do that. We need the gospel. And so each week, you might have picked up, as we've gone through the law, we've pointed out our need for Jesus. Jesus who fulfills the righteous requirement of the law on our behalf. And Jesus who takes the penalty for our sin in our place by taking the covenant curses upon himself. And now who sends us out, having tasted grace and empowered by the Spirit to go and fulfill his commands. This really is the law-gospel dynamic that's been at work in the preaching of God's word through this section. So we want to kind of name those categories and talk about the tool belt, I guess, today as we approach this command. With that tool belt in mind, we want to look at the law. What does it mean to obey this command? And what would it mean to, what is this law prohibiting? And that's going to send us to Jesus, because we need a Savior, how Jesus fulfilled the law. And then the third thing is going to move towards how we now fulfill that law, how we walk it out and live it out and keep it today as those who have tasted grace. Does that make sense? So the law, which condemns us, Jesus, who saves us, and then who sends us back to now go and live out his commands. So look with me, the ninth command is quite explicit, as we read in Exodus 20, verse 16. It says, do not bear false witness against your neighbor. The big idea is this, that we would not speak in ways that bring harm or hurt to others around us, themselves or their reputation. Rather, we would speak true words that honor others and build them up. Now, to bear false witness was to tell an untrue statement regarding another. In the context of a court setting, which this command is given, people were brought forward as witnesses to testify to the truth of a particular claim. Now, there was no CSI Israel back in the day. There was no video or audio recording, no DNA samples. You didn't have investigative teams who could put all the evidence together and kind of present the case. To know the truth of a case, you would rely on a witness. To prevent things from simply being a he said, she said, you needed multiple witnesses to substantiate a claim. Deuteronomy 17:6 says, on the evidence of two witnesses or three witnesses, the one is who is to die shall be put to death. A person shall not be put to death on the evidence of one witness. So you couldn't just go and blame little Timmy and then get Timmy killed. You would need witnesses to substantiate the claim. Well, consider in the New Testament, do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. Now, this practice really was upholding justice in a society. Justice requires truth as its foundation, and this command here is in the setting of a court setting which upholds truth, upholds justice. This verse is much more than simply not lying. It is upholding justice by honoring that which is true. The need for multiple witnesses was important because the offense and the penalty for some offenses was death. Such cases, the accuser would have to be the one who threw the first stone, showing that they are complicit in dealing out the justice against this person. And by implication then, if they had been unjust in accusing them, they themselves would be guilty of committing murder. Consequences for being a false witness were just as severe. Listen to Deuteronomy 19:18. The judges shall inquire diligently. And if the witness is a false witness and has accused his brother falsely, then you shall do to him as he had meant to do to his brother. So you shall purge the evil from your midst. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth, life for life. Proverbs 19:5 says, God says that a false witness will not go unpunished, and he who breathes out lies will not escape. Do you see that God's community is to be founded upon truth, and God's people need to take truth-telling seriously? Interestingly, in the history of God's work in the world, there are two key moments, two key accounts of people telling lies that were severely punished. And both of them were on the brink when the people of God were about to enter a kind of new stage in salvation history. You had the first story when they're about to enter into the promised land with the sin of Achan. And then you have when in Acts, as the gospel is going out, the church is being established, the sin, as we heard earlier in the service, of Ananias and Sapphira. Achan lied about the stolen items from the spoils of war. He was found out, and him and his family were severely punished. It cost them their very lives. Right on the brink, God is being very serious dealing with the idea of lying or deceit. Achan dies. The people take God seriously. Then when the church is being established, you have Ananias and Sapphira. Here they are selling their house. Other people have been selling their house and supporting gospel ministry, and the gospel's advancing. It's wonderful. But they sold their house for $1 million. They come, hypothetically, $1 million, and they bring that to the apostles, and they say, how much would you like to give? Well, we sold our house, and here's all the money. How much is all the money? Here's $500,000 from our house sale. But they lied. Now, was it a sin to only give a portion? No, it wasn't. But was it a sin to lie to God? Yes, it was. And so they're struck dead. And after that, in Acts 5, you know what it says? Great fear seized the people, the fear of God. Because truth matters. Friends, we live in a world that is filled with lies and where the truth is hard to find. And truth matters. It matters to God. The people of God are to be the light to the world. They reflect his ways. They are to be those who announce truth. And so they must not deal in lies to one another or to God. But this command isn't just applied in the public setting of a courtroom, but it can be applied by extension, the private setting of our lives. Like the other commands, there is an extension and application that would go beyond simply do not bearing false witness against your neighbor. This would mean that we would not speak untrue things that result in harm or hurt to our neighbor or their reputation. And to put it positively then, this command requires that we be a true witness to our neighbor, that we don't bring them harm, but we seek to honor them and esteem them, and that we just speak truth to build them up. So what would be prohibited in this command? Well, this command would prohibit lying, Leviticus 19, 11 to 12. You shall not steal, you shall not deal falsely, you shall not lie to one another. To lie is to say something that is untrue with the intent to deceive. Lying leaves an impression with someone else other than what is real. Lying tries to create a new kind of reality, which is actually distorted. Humans can start lying as early as a baby who fakes a cry to simply see who would stop and pay attention. Or the child who is written all over their wall in pen, and when confronted by the parent, they say, I have no idea how they got there. One child I knew bit another child I knew, and the other child I knew said they bit me, and this child said, no, I didn't, to which the shirt was revealed, the teeth marks protruding into the skin, the blood dripping, and the child say, I'm not sure how that got there. But as we get older, our lying becomes more subtle and it becomes more interwoven. One study showed that the average person is lied to somewhere between 10 and 200 times per day. Lying would involve making promises that you do not intend to keep, making false oaths. Verse 12 goes on to say, you shall not swear by my name falsely and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. This command would prohibit twisting people's words to make them say what they didn't say or the way they said it, or to leave parts out that would paint them in a bad light. Not telling the full story or casting a bad light on a conversation as you retell it. That would be breaking this commandment. J.I. Packer has said a half-truth, masquerading as a whole truth, becomes a complete untruth. This can apply equally to twisting people's words as much as it can apply to twisting God's word. Not presenting the true whole counsel of God. Leaving out true parts. Presenting a false message. A half-truth, masquerading as a full truth, becomes an untruth. False prophets are doing that in Jeremiah's day. False prophets have been doing that throughout all of church history. This commandment is broken by gossiping, isn't it? Gossiping is not being a true witness of your neighbor. There's many definitions floating out there of what gossiping is, but one pastor described this sin of gossip as bearing bad news behind someone's back out of a bad heart. Gossiping is passing on information of that which is untrue, unnecessary, or unwise. The news might be bad because it's untrue. Because much gossip deals in speculation, doesn't it? Hey, did you hear about so-and-so? Well, I heard. Look, I'm not sure if it's true or not, but I did hear this. That's gossip being bad news. But bad news could also be true news, but it's not your news to pass on. When we pass on another person's sin or struggle or shame behind their back, we are gossiping. Such concerns or such problems in people's lives are not to be simply freely passed around like a ball at the beach. They're to be private. Did you hear that so-and-so's marriage is really on the rocks? Did you hear so-and-so is in this kind of financial debt? And it can happen out of a bad heart. See, motivations matter. See, it's one thing to be told that marriage is in difficulty and seek wisdom in processing that, or how best to get them help or the support they need. In such times, discretion is key and motivations matter. But all too often, isn't it true that the problem is bad hearts like to gossip? I mean, the book of Proverbs just names this reality. Proverbs 18:8 says, the words of a whisperer are like delicious morsels. They go down into the inmost parts of the body. Spilling the tea, sharing the goss, that's all prohibited by this commandment. So we should ask ourselves when it comes to gossip, is what I'm about to pass on true news? Have I verified it? Is it true? Secondly, ask, is it my news to pass on? Is it my news to pass on? Now listen, you can pass on, this doesn't mean we can never ever talk about someone else. Friend of yours gets into a college, or someone had a lovely day at work, and you can pass on encouragements. Why? Because you're upholding and honoring their reputation. But to pass on news that isn't yours to share may be damaging the reputation or damaging the relationship. We break this commandment not only when we share gossip, but when we receive it. Just when we thought we were off the hook, I don't deal in gossip, but boy, do I love to hear it. When we keep listening and we don't put a stop of it, isn't it true, I would say, of all of us that we've needed to grow in this area at some point in our lives? We've entertained gossip even if we weren't the ones sharing it. What do you do if someone's starting to deal in the realm of gossip? Well, I think it's wise to seek to put an end to it. Maybe you say something like, do they know that you're sharing this news? Maybe if it's a conflict about that you have with someone else and you're sharing with someone, you might ask them, have you spoken to them about this yet? Do they know you're talking to me? Because I think they are the one you should be speaking to, not me. So receiving gossip is a breaking of this commandment. Flattery is a breaking of this commandment. If gossip is saying something behind someone's back you'd never say to their face, flattery is saying to their face what you'd never say behind their back. Flattery is used to boost how others see you. Perhaps you give your boss some kind of nice words because you're craving a promotion. Or you meet one of your arch rivals and you give them a bunch of flattery publicly to show that you're a nice person, but really, behind your heart, motives are dark and bad. You want something from someone, so you butter them up with nice words. Flattery is a form of deceptive speech. It can hide under the cloak of compliment, even of honor or appreciation. Must be careful when it comes to flattery. But it has a purpose. It's not about building up, but rather about advancing oneself. Then there's slander. You see, slander goes further than gossip by deliberately passing on what is false. Deliberately passing on what is false. Have you ever had someone pass on false news about you? An accusation? Misrepresented you in a way that's incorrect and unaligned with reality? Well, that's slander. Matthew 5:9 says, from out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defiles a person. Slander is like rotten words falling out the mouth. It defiles the person. It destroys the reputation of those that they speak about. Companies have been destroyed through slander. People's reputations have been destroyed through slander. This would perhaps apply to sharing information that hasn't been confirmed yet, or where the details are sketchy, but you can otherwise ruin someone's reputation. I think it's also extended. This command would prohibit assuming worse motives to people that aren't correct, and you didn't give people the benefit of the doubt. Someone comes to you and says, I can't believe they just ignored me straight to my face. How dare they? Oh, really? You mean you spoke to them and they didn't respond to you? No, I didn't speak to them. How'd you know they ignored you? I could just tell. Okay, so in that moment, have we represented that person? Have we been a true witness to that person? Or have we actually brought their character into disrepute and then passed that on to others? Loved ones, we must be careful the motives and assumptions we put upon others. It's much better to say, I felt ignored by someone today. I'm not sure if it's true. Do you think I should call them and speak to them and see if that's what's going on? That would be a much wiser place and an upholding of this command. All this kind of speech is prohibited by this command. Proverbs 6, it says, the Lord hates a false witness who breathes out lies right along hatred of hands that shed innocent blood. So you want to, if murder is taking someone's life, lying them is kind of taking away their reputation. Both are an abomination to the Lord. Proverbs 12:22 says, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. They are loathsome to him, detestable. That's strong words, right? What is it about lies and bearing false witness that is so detestable to God? Why does he loathe it? Well, loved ones, it's because God is a God of truth. His character is fundamentally true. Deuteronomy 32:4 says, he is the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment, a God of truth, and without iniquity, just and right is he. Psalm 33:4, for the word of the Lord is right, and all his words are done in truth. Jesus himself says, I am the truth, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So God is against lying because it is in stark opposition to his character, to his very nature, to the way that this fabric of this whole world ought to operate, which is in line with reality and that which is true. He's the father of truth, not of lies. But there's another father out there in the world, isn't there? Maybe you know his name. Beelzebub, Satan, the accuser, the devil. He's also a father of lies. And just like some people may have the same smile as their dad or the same color eyes as their father. So children who are yet to put their faith in Christ, children, people who act and walk in lies are modeling and representing their father, the devil. Jesus exposes the devil and all those that act like him with their spiritual pretense in John 8:44. He says, you are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. The devil's a father of lies. He's been about this business since the very beginning. You recall back in Genesis 3. The first lie ever told comes to Eve and said, did God actually say you should not eat of any tree in the garden? We have the lie of insinuation, calling into question God's goodness, calling into question God's provision. And Eve fell for the deception and Adam joined in with her. And ever since then, mankind has been complicit in lies. Instead of receiving the truth about who God is and the way this world ought to be structured, they live out in an unreality, a world and web of lies. Romans 1:25 says, the truth about God was exchanged for a lie, and people began to worship and serve the creature rather than the creator. The foundation of people's lives is built on lies, worshiping created things instead of the creator. Let's think for a moment, though. Why do people lie? It's one thing here to you would agree, and I think society agrees, that we're against lying, at least publicly. We'll call it other things, maybe privately, but publicly we're against lying. But why? Why do people lie? Why do you lie? Why have you lied in the past? There might be multiple reasons. Maybe they'll fit in kind of two big categories. I think people lie for promotion and profit, and people lie for protection and preservation. People lie for profit. They want to gain something that isn't theirs. So a child steals a lolly, and they ask, is that your lolly? And they say, yes, this lolly is mine. They lie because they want to gain something, profit. You see this in the Bible story of Jacob. He pretends to be his brother and deceives his blind dad and takes the birthright and the blessing. It's deception. Lying for profit. Or lying for promotion. This is where people want to appear better than they are. This is why fishermen tell stories that stretch the length of how big that fish actually was. Adults recount their success with some embellishments, exaggeration. Now listen, not all exaggerations are wrong. So you can be telling a story and you can embellish a little bit for theatre. There's an element to that, which is that okay. That's not intentionally deceiving people. Although I remember exaggerating when I'm growing up and my dad would regularly say, I've told you a million times not to exaggerate. And he would have this afterwards. He said, very good, Dad. Keep it up. And he did, and I, to be honest, I quite liked it. There's a guy I knew once. He told me that he was in the army. They'd fought in Afghanistan. He'd served in the SAS. And since coming back, he was a firefighter. He'd recently got engaged to a girl in Ireland, but he had to break it off because he couldn't bring her over here to Australia. He was only 19. I suspected something was up. It turns out he was a single guy who worked at a meat factory. Lying for profit, lying for promotion. Now maybe some of the tall tales you've told about yourself, maybe I'm that extreme. But we've all embellished. We've all painted ourselves in a better light. Now let's be clear, sometimes recounting details incorrectly is not a lie. The older I get, the less I recount details accurately. The years might get mixed up. The details might get fuzzy. That's not a lie. That's not intent to deceive. But let us be careful for lying for promotion or for profit. Secondly, people lie for protection and preservation. People lie out of fear or fear of consequences. I'm not sure if you're familiar with the story of Coco the gorilla. Coco the gorilla was taught sign language and had kittens to kind of play with. And one day, the researchers were speaking with Coco, and Coco signed to the researchers when they asked Coco, "Who pulled the metal sink off the wall?" And Coco pointed to the kitten. Why? To avoid consequences. In the Bible, Abraham lied to protect himself on two occasions, saying his wife was his sister and thus deceiving Pharaoh and Abimelech. Now, whilst it was technically true for she was his half-sister on his father's side, the lie was intended for protection, self-preservation, to mislead, to deceive, to not bear false true witness. People lie for preservation, don't they? Particularly in relationships. People lie in relationships very regularly. In fact, the most recent study, though 75% of people regularly didn't tell lies over the course of 30 days, they still told between 0 and 2 lies per day, most often in terms of relationships. Think of many examples of people, reasons why people share for why they were late, what they were really thinking, or why they never got back to you. Or when you ask them, "Are you okay?" and they say, "I'm fine." Deception. We must be careful. We must be speakers of truth. Of course, this does not mean you speak the truth all the time, as if you needed to tell the truth how it is all the time. I remember growing up hearing from Sam's dad how best to respond if someone had a haircut that they asked if they liked it and you don't think it's very good. What do you say? And you simply say, "That is a haircut." And it works. No one's consciously coming to mind that I've used that for here, but I'm sure I have at some point. So you've got to learn sometimes to withhold. So let's be clear, truth-telling doesn't always mean truth-speaking. It is wise sometimes to hold your tongue, to bridle your tongue. James tells us that the tongue is a rudder, very small, can steer the whole ship. It can light a forest blaze on fire. You've got to learn to control the tongue. Underneath our lying, you see the desire for self, self-promotion, self-preservation, self-protection. And loved ones, the consequence can be hard to restore, can't it, once lies have gone out? There's an old story of a man in a congregation who'd shared rumors about a rabbi. And he wanted to go back to the rabbi and say, "I want to make amends." And the rabbi said to him, "Here's how. I want you to grab a feathered pillow. I want you to rip it open. I want you to take one of those feathers and put it on each of the doorsteps of those in the community. And then come back to me." The man was very apologetic and he knew that. "I'll do anything." And so he did it. It took him a couple days and he came back to the rabbi. He said, "Rabbi, I've done it." He said, "Will you forgive me?" He said, "I will forgive you, but it's not done yet." "What do you mean?" "Well, here's what I need you to do. You will now go to pick up every feather that you placed and bring them back." But, the man said, "That is impossible. The wind would have carried them by now. They would have blown everywhere." And so the rabbi said, "Precisely, young man. And so it is the consequence of your gossip and sin. You may be forgiven, but you will live with the outcomes of your actions." All this leaves us in a bit of a spot, doesn't it? As God's law comes to us, commands us not to do something, but reveals ways in which we've broken it. Condemned by the law of God, How many lies do you have to be tell to be a liar? We've all bared false witness in some form. A favorite poem of Alistair Begg grounds this each for us. It says, if all that we say in a single day, with never a word left out, were painted each night in clear black and white, it would prove strange reading, no doubt. And then just suppose, before our eyes would close, we should read the whole record through, then wouldn't we sigh and wouldn't we try a great deal less talking to do? And I more than half think that many a kink would be smoother in life's tangled thread if half that we say in a single day were forever left unsaid. But they were said. We have spoken lies. We have misrepresented our brothers and our sisters. We have transgressed God's holy law. We're guilty. We are not fundamentally law keepers, but law breakers. So what hope do we have? What hope is there for people who will one day have to give an account for every careless word they've spoken? Well, let's see what God does. God had given his people his word. Given his people his word to instruct them how to live a life of freedom. His word is good, but because our hearts are bad, we take his word and we twist it and we distort it. We believe the lie, not the truth. But God just doesn't give us his words. He went one step further. That word became flesh. He wanted the world to know truth, not just in words, but in the embodiment of a person. And so Jesus came to this world. He came, as John 1:4 says, full of grace and truth. And as he entered the world, he lit the world up and he exposed the lies. He exposed the lies of empty religion. He exposed the lives of lifestyles that live in contrary to God's world. He exposed the lies of culture around him by bearing witness to the light. He lived an upright life. Jesus never entertained gossip. Jesus never said anything untrue. Isaiah said there was on his lips was no deceit. He's the true and upright one. He only spoke truth. He spoke truth to build others up, to build them up with the words of God. He who was the truth taught that the truth will set you free, didn't he? So Jesus said to the Jews, verse 31, if you abide in my word, then you are truly my disciples and you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. Love us. How does the truth set us free? Free because our sin that once separated us from God can be forgiven through Jesus Christ. You want freedom? Jesus comes to forgive and deal with the problem between us and God. Free because it liberates us from the curse of sin. So we're no longer under the judgment and the pronouncement of guilty before a holy God. Free because it gives us what we need in the gospel. And because we have what we need in the gospel, we don't need to tell lies to promote ourselves. It frees us because it allows us to confess our sin and repent and receive grace, which means we don't need to try and preserve ourselves. God is preserving our relationship through the work of his son's sacrifice. Free because it protects us in the gospel by securing our future and presenting our lives hidden in Christ. Free because the greatest cost has already been paid. So we can face whatever cost may come our way by testifying to what is true. Jesus kept his word, just like he said. He died, was buried, and rose again, showing himself to be the Son of God, the way, the truth, and the life. This is the good news of the gospel, that Jesus fulfilled the righteous requirement of the law on our behalf. And he takes that perfect record and he exchanges it to us. When we repent from our sins and put our faith and trust in him, he gives us his righteousness. We give him our sinfulness. He deals with that and we can be restored to our Heavenly Father. It's the good news of the gospel. That's what Jesus has done. So where does that leave us then? As a people who were steeped in lies, who come to Christ repenting of sin, realizing we can be forgiven for our lies and forgiven for our sin, well, what do we want to do now? Do we want to go on continuing to speak lies when we now know the truth? No. We don't want to be false witnesses. We don't want to be lie speakers. We want to now be truth tellers. We want to be truth tellers. As a people loved by God, and as a people who love God, it means we are people who love the truth. We love that which corresponds to reality. We love truth. We love truth's warmth as it comforts needy sinners. We love truth's light as it directs the path of righteousness and joy. We love truth's integrity that can be trusted in difficult times. We love truth's person, Jesus Christ, the embodiment of truth. We love truth. So we're not lie speakers, but we're truth tellers. We're not going to bear a false witness, but rather we're going to bear a true witness about others and about the gospel. So how might this play out? How might we, who've tasted God's grace, now walk this out in our lives? Well, we're going to speak the truth. We're going to speak the truth to ourselves. We're going to speak the truth to others. And we're going to speak the truth to the world. They're the three movements of application. Firstly, we speak the truth to ourselves. Doesn't the gospel free us up to be honest about ourselves and our condition? And it says, yes. Gospel frees us up to acknowledge, yes, we were created in the image of God, but gee, we've broken it in so many ways. We're not all that crash hot, are we? Have you looked at yourself lately in the mirror? Maybe not just physically, but if you look at yourself spiritually, I mean, apart from Christ, we're just a rotten bunch, aren't we? Perhaps that's just me looking in the mirror. And the older I get, the less impressed I am. Charles Spurgeon's words can comfort us when criticized by self or others. He says, if any man thinks ill of you, do not be angry with him, for you are worse than he thinks you to be. I find that comforting. I said, brother, that's just the start of it. You go try to live with me. You go try to live with these thoughts. But balance that with what Tim Keller says. We are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dare to believe. At the very same time, we are more loved and accepted in Christ Jesus than we ever dared hope. Loved ones, when you minister the gospel to yourself, you speak the truth of the gospel to yourself. You allow it to deal with the dark, nasty parts that you do not want to be acquainted with. Introduce them to Jesus. Yes, Jesus will point them out and say, that's got to go. He'll also point out that he's made a way to deal with the consequences, to cover up the shame. So we speak the truth to ourselves, that our future is secure, that our hope is certain. If Jesus can deal with my biggest problem, sin, he can deal with his other problems. Speak the truth to yourself when the accuser comes to lie and deceive you, because he'll do that. Speak the truth to yourself. But telling yourself the truth, I'm not sure what you're like, but the truth is for all of us, we can find it hard to be honest with ourselves. Or it's kind of like scoring your own test. Sometimes you might not be as accurate. And so we actually need others to help speak truth to us. And that's the second point. We tell the truth to others. Ephesians 4:25 says, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Take a moment to consider the kinds of lies that people in this room still believe. Think of those who might be 13, 30, 80. Think about how many lies are still in operation in the people's lives around you. Lies about who they are, how good God is, how much hope the gospel offers. And now consider that God has placed you in this moment, a day like today, to bring the truth of God to bear upon their lives, to expose the lies so that they would walk in freedom. And then to do that for the rest of our lives with one another. We help point out the lies. There's lies with people, how they cope with pain. Lies that people believe they can't confess their sin to God. lies that people believe about how to use their money. And what they need is not more falsehood, but they need people to bear true witness to them, to edify and encourage them. See, those in Ephesus who were not worshippers of God, who became worshippers of God, put away false talk. And I just wonder what it would be like at the dinner table when they're used to gossiping and slandering, and now that's off the table, what kind of things might they talk about? Well, Paul says, you put away falsehood, each speak the truth to your neighbor, for we are members of one another. The whole truth and nothing but the truth. That's what we want to be doing to one another, speaking the truth to one another. Now, in the context of Ephesians, this passage is about how the people of God are built up, how the body of Christ is built up. Pastors and teachers are given to teach and equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body. How does the body build itself up? We as members speak the truth in love to one another. That's how we're built up. God's word gets to work. I find out where God's goodness can bear upon your life to bring about good change. That's how the body's built up. It's one of the ways. So we want to speak the truth in love. Not the truth without love, just telling it how it is, kind of shining the gigantic flashlight in their eye, saying, there's the sin. No, we need to be careful. And neither do we want to simply withhold truth in light of love so as to not offend people. Loved ones, you must understand some of the conversations that you need to have with people over difficulties you might have experienced is the very way that they will grow in Christ. And you're not dealing with it is actually a not loving them, but rather loving yourself. Self-preservation, self-protection. Now, if you need help to grow in that, speak to a brother or sister in Christ. Pray together. Find out ways so we can walk together in maturity so that why we would build one another up in love. So imagine it's a Sunday morning, you sit beside a member of the church here, and you have been placed there providentially by God to speak the truth to them. And you scratch your head thinking, I'm not sure what truth to speak. But then you consider back to the week in one of your readings, a particular truth came to bear upon you. What love the Father has lavished upon us that we should be called children of God. And you're thrilled by this reality that you get to be called a child of God. And so in this conversation with them after the service, you ask how their week was, and they ask you, you talk about how great it is to be a child of God. And you ask them, do you know how good that is? Have you experienced that this week? Bring the word of God to bear upon their life. But maybe it was a bad week for you and you just completely dipped out in any Bible reading. So you're sitting there twiddling your thumbs thinking, I don't have anything to say. Isn't it a wonderful privilege that you just sat through a whole service where the word of God was ministered to you in the songs that we sung and the prayers that we prayed and the word that was given? And you've got some notes, whether on paper or in your mind, and so you bring those truths prayerfully to bear upon their neighbor. Why? Because you want to build them up in the Lord. You want to see them strengthened. It's midweek. You call a friend and they share a difficulty. And you pray, how would God's word bear upon their lives to speak truth to help them? You're feeling ill-equipped, and so you attend a Thursday night Bible study so you can hear how the Word of God is at work. And that study helps you take one little truth from that and you pray, who can I pass this on to this coming week? You're in another conversation and someone begins to slide into gossip and you say, hold on a sec. I'm not sure if this is right. I'm not trying to judge you, but I'm just not sure I can hear this right now. And I'm not sure you should be speaking it. Would you go away and pray about that and maybe see if you need to speak to that person? That's speaking the truth in love. A friend sins against you. Now, often what you do when someone sins against you, you get a little argy-bargy. You turn into a prayer point with another friend. But this time you hold on to that. And because you learn the word of God bear upon your life, because someone else came to you and they brought an offense and you guys reconciled and you're like, maybe I'll walk out what Matthew 18 says. And so you go to them in private. You seek first to understand before being understood. And through clarifying the misconception, both of you united closer than before. Why? Because you're no longer lie speakers, but you're truth tellers. Letting the grace of God be ministered to you. It's a Friday morning and you're in a group text message and you're tempted to pass on a rumor, but you're reminded to not let any corrupting talk out of your mouth, but only that which is helpful and useful for building up. And so you withhold. Instead, you share a funny meme about something. Or you share a scripture verse to so build them up. Different people around the world have different accents. It kind of tells you where they're from. Loved ones, we're Christians. We have a heavenly accent. And so when we speak, we want to sound like truth. We want to sound like our heavenly Father, not the father of lies. So we speak the truth to one another. This also shapes the way as a church we speak about ourselves. We don't need to oversell our greatness as a church. Very happy to be an ordinary church in the Northern Gold Coast, just following an extraordinary God. You meet the people here, they're amazing people. At the end of the day, we're just run-of-the-mill people who got sins and struggles trying to follow our Lord Jesus. We don't need to inflate numbers, market ourselves. We're just pilgrims on the way to eternity. Why? Because that's the truth about us. We're just nobodies. We're trying to tell everybody we can about Jesus, and that leads to the third point. We tell the truth to the world. The world needs to hear the truth of the gospel. I want you to imagine this morning, if you drove here, when you hopped into your car, all the instruments on your dashboard were incorrect. By that, I mean your fuel gauge wasn't actually, it'd been telling you it was full, but it actually wasn't. Your indicators were around the wrong way. Your speedo wasn't correct. Your windscreen wipers turned on and off. And when you turned left, the car went right. And so you compensated. But then when you turned right, it actually did go right. And so how difficult would it be for you to get to church? Now, just imagine you're doing all that, but you're also blindfolded. You'd say that'd be quite difficult. It's hard to navigate life when things aren't true, isn't it? Now, I want you to imagine the unbeliever wakes up tomorrow morning and their dashboard is not a physical dashboard, but a spiritual one. A one in which their worldview, their beliefs, and their system of ethics and morality is not calibrated to truth, but is disorientated by the God of this age who has blinded their minds. Now imagine they're not trying to do a simple task like drive to church, but navigate all the complexities of being a human being. And you are placed in their life as the bearer of truth to help recalibrate all those systems that are gone off. Loved ones, we have the truth of the gospel. We can help people navigate to that which is real, because the realest, the truest reality is if they do not repent from their sins, their destination will be without God through all eternity. And we have the message of truth. That doesn't make us proud. It should humble us. And we should share it. We must proclaim the truth to the people. People are believing lies in this culture. We live in a culture that's ambivalent on truth. And the church is here as the buttress of truth, that the pillar to bear witness to the truth of God and the truth of reality in this world, to uphold justice and to point people to Jesus. Oh, that they would find truth in the church of God. We tell the truth by what we say and by how we act. We speak the truth about who God is, what he's done in Christ, and how people can be made right with him. And when how we act, we walk in the light, just as he is in the light, we confess our sins and so walk in the light, proclaiming and pointing to the truth. So say to those, any of those today, if you're not following Jesus, maybe you've been around church or maybe been part of a Christian family or friends who are Christian, but you haven't yet submitted your life to Jesus Christ. You haven't repented from your sins and put your faith and trust in Jesus. You might have been sorry about it, but your sorrow hasn't moved you to loving Christ with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength yet in a way where you want Christ to be Lord of your life. I would herald to you today the truth that you are not your own, that you owe all your life to God, that I invite you to turn from your sin and put your trust in him and so receive the truest and greatest gift the world has ever known, Jesus Christ, forgiveness of our sins. And if you do that, you'll enter into his kingdom of light. You'll receive the free gift of salvation. The calibration on the system of your life will be aligned to true, and you can navigate life's complexities now with a true north and a compass that works. And experience reconciliation with your Heavenly Father. We pray that you can receive that this morning. And I pray that we as a church will be those who are not lie speakers, but truth tellers. Not speaking in a way that brings hurt or harm to people or their reputations, but rather speaks words of hope and honors the reputations of others, building them up in truth, as God's word is true. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we simply rejoice in this morning in truth that you are a good God, that we've rebelled against you, but you sent Jesus to deal with our sin and invite us back to the path of life. Pray this morning that we'd all know the truth and the truth would set us free. So thankful, Lord, for this church. God, I'm just reminded by all the ways in which people speak the truth and build one another up. Just think through text messages that get sent and conversations that happen over coffee and phone calls that are extended to build one another up. Lord, I thank you for every word of truth that's spoken amongst this place. And I pray that, Lord, we would be encouraged to go in dependence on your grace and mercy to keep building one another up in the truth. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.